The Coming Judgment, number 2 in the Sobering Reality series. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 18th, 2012.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the life, for the joy, for the freedom that is ours in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we come to the scripture now, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak now the word that we need to hear, the word that will challenge, the word that will encourage, the word that will enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. And as you speak, may we hear and may we allow that word to shape and mold us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's the kind of truth that's easily dismissed. It's set aside as a relic, as a holdover from former days. The truth of the matter is, most people pay little or no attention to it. We just don't give it any thought at all. It conjures up images that are laughable to most. Images of a red-faced preacher, arms flailing, his voice thundering as he warns of the coming judgment. Most folks don't want to hear it. Most folks think that's outdated. It's no longer needed. It's a laughable thing. For others, when they hear it, it's kind of nostalgic. And they have fond memories of sitting and hearing the evangelist thunder away as they fan themselves with paper fans provided by the funeral home. The problem is, the evangelist's voice has faded, and his warning is a distant memory. We don't like to think in terms of judgment. All this talk of hell and giving account is depressing. We'd rather think in terms of tapping into our unlimited potential. We'd rather think about how we can get the most out of life. But the fact is, there is a coming judgment. The New Testament declares, He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Peter warns of the day of judgment. Jude speaks of the great day. Revelation, the great day of wrath. Paul speaks of a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And the day when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ. There is a coming judgment. But such a judgment doesn't demand anger. It doesn't demand that we shake a fist. It doesn't require that we shout or thunder. But it does demand that we deliver a sober warning through tears. Truth demands that we speak the whole counsel of God. And while we may rejoice in the good news of the gospel, while it might bring us great joy to talk about salvation in the person of Christ, that message has little meaning unless we understand its twin truth, that of the fiery judgment of God on sin. See, the problem is, through the years, I've heard some preachers preach on it. And what bothered me is not the fact that they preached on it, but the fact that they seem to enjoy preaching on it. What bothers me is that anyone could speak of the coming judgment as if they enjoyed the idea. Truth of the matter is, I'd just soon not deal with it. The truth is, I'd just soon preach something else. But to remain silent would put me in the same category as those black-hearted prophets who cry peace when there is no peace. we have to deal with the fact there is coming a judgment. We have to deal with the fact that there is coming a day when people will have to give an account for the life they've lived. The coming judgment is real. And we must plead with all men to prepare. Because this truth is not just a matter of doctrine. It's a matter of destiny. It's not just a matter of what is true and what has been revealed by our God. It is a matter of where people will spend eternity. It's a matter of destiny. I want to encourage you to do something. Many of you will, after this service, go to lunch somewhere, out to a restaurant. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. While you're at the restaurant, I want you to take a good look around the room. I want you to look over at this table and that table over there, and I want you to look at the people laughing and talking and telling stories and having a great time around the meal. I want you to look carefully at them, at what they're doing and how much they're enjoying themselves. I want you to look at the wait staff. I want you to look and see that some are going to be really happy and some are going to not be, well, they're not so happy. But as you're looking at all these people and as you're listening to all the conversation going on around you, I want you to stop and think. A large percentage of these people will spend eternity in hell. I'm not trying to destroy your lunch. I'm trying to remind all of us that this is not a game. To remind all of us that it's not a laughing matter. To remind all of us that the truth of the Scripture is comforting and frightening. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to begin at verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. We're in the final days of the life and ministry of Jesus. He has deliberately chosen to go to Jerusalem, though he knows what's going to happen. But his time has come. Redemption draws nigh. And as he approaches the city, he stops and looks over that city and begins to weep because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He weeps because he remembers the coming judgment. And he looks at the lostness of the city, and it causes him to weep. Oh, he's going to enter the city in triumph. There's going to be a great parade, and they're going to shout Hosanna. He's going to cleanse the temple. He's going to silence his critics. He's then going to speak of the judgment to come and its destruction. Then through parables, he taught us to live expectantly, to wait patiently, and to work diligently. And then in this text, he makes us aware of what's going to happen when he comes. And what's clear in this text is when he comes, there will be a settling of accounts. Many find this passage disturbing. There are many who read or hear this passage and it bothers them. It bothers them because they think of God primarily as a grandfather who likes to spoil. A grandfather who does only good to everyone. And this passage says that isn't true. There are those who think that it is his job to do good. He's never really angry with anyone, and he would certainly never harm. So you read a passage like this, and it just seems wrong. Just doesn't fit our image. But we have to remember that Jesus said, I came not for peace. I brought a sword. And there will be a division. Look with me, beginning at verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you didn't clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. See, we like to talk about the infinite grace of God. We like to speak of the grace of God as being without any limits at all. It is infinite. It is limitless. But grace is not infinite. There is a limit. Now His grace is extended to all. It rains on the just and the unjust. He offers life and hope to all who will believe in Him. But that offer is going to be withdrawn. There is coming a day when there will not be an offer. In that day, all will stand before Him and give an account for the life they lived in the flesh. It's concerning that day our text speaks. And it makes this abundantly clear. The return of Christ marks the end of the day of grace and announces the day of judgment. We long for His appearing. We, as believers, pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We long for that. We pray for it. We anticipate it. But we must understand that when He comes, the day of grace is over, and judgment remains. And His coming will bring joy to some and great sorrow to many others. For those who are prepared, joy unspeakable. To those unprepared, unmitigated disaster. Keep in mind that the one speaking is the one who's about to be beaten and crucified. The sovereign judge is about to become the sacrificial lamb. He will stand silent before His accusers. He'll not open His mouth to offer a word while some petty tyrant passes judgment on Him. But this poor itinerant rabbi will one day sit in judgment of the whole earth. Nations will be brought before Him. And individuals will give an account. Three things I want to point out to you from this text. First of all, the return of Christ will bring great joy for some. Look at the context in the opening verses. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right, the goats on His left. When He comes in His heavenly glory, when Christ returns to the earth, is when this occurs. And when He comes, He will take His seat on a throne. He will sit in judgment. He will sit as sovereign Lord and ruler and authority over all. And the nations will be brought to Him. The word that's translated nations is the Greek word ethnos. We get ethnic. It's the peoples of the earth that are going to be brought before Him. And when they are brought before Him, there will be a separation. And it's not separation according to ethnic group. It's not a racial division. It isn't a matter that, well, all the Asians will be here and all the Africans will be over here and all the Germans are... There's not going to be that kind of division. The division is going to be on the basis of where they stand in relationship to Him. Those who know Him and those who do not know Him. Those who bowed heart and life before Him and submitted to Him and those who stood in defiance against Him. And there's no middle ground. There are those on His right who have bowed before Him and those on His left who did not. There will be a separation. And this judgment is not of nations, but of individuals. Jude 14 and 15 speaks of a day when He comes to execute judgment on all. And our text is clear about one thing, and that is the timing. When He comes, this will occur. At His coming, there will be this judgment. And when He appears, the opportunity for salvation will be gone forever. Amen. The day of mercy will be past. And Christ will cast off the wicked without remedy. I don't like that. I find no joy in that. But that's the truth as He revealed it. Like the evil servant caught unaware, like the foolish virgins who'll be locked out, so will be those who are unprepared at His coming. The first item on the agenda is the separation of sheep from goats. The righteous from the unrighteous, the saved from the lost. And He will say to those sheep who are on His right, "Come you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." blessed of my Father. It's the word eulogize. Come, ye who are spoken well of by my Father. Enter into your inheritance. That was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Now, the amazing thing is the basis of their acceptance. When you look at verses 35 and 36, he goes through this laundry list of things, of being hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you in prison, and you visited me. Now, here's the interesting thing. These righteous folks are surprised. They're not surprised at the inheritance. They're not surprised that they're entering into glory. They're surprised about the basis that he gives. They say, wait a minute, wait, time out. When did this happen? We don't ever remember seeing you hungry and we brought you something to eat. We don't ever remember you thirsty and we gave you something. We never saw you unclothed and we needed to clothe you. You were never sick. You were never in prison. I tell you this, when you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. Now, he isn't saying those who are going to enter into glory are those who've earned the right to be there, because no one deserves to be there. What he's saying is those entering into glory are those who've shown that they've had this experience with him and their life has been changed. And that change is evident by what they do and how they live and how they respond. It will be a time of great reward for those who are in Christ. For those who bowed the knee, for those who submitted their life, for those who trusted and believed in the gospel. It is an indescribable glory that awaits them. And that's the hope of the people of God. That's why we can say, even so, come Lord Jesus. It's a glorious future for us. It's an indescribable future. But it's not so for everyone. There's some of the most frightening words in all the Scripture to me in verse 41. Where it becomes clear the return of Christ will bring incredible sorrow for many. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed. He says to those on his right, come. Take, receive, enter in to your inheritance. But to those on his left, he says, get out. Depart. And these are not blessed. These are not ones well spoken of. Depart, you cursed. It's an imperative. It is a command. It means to be cast out. It means to be driven out. It means to be driven from His presence forever. That's bad enough. But unfortunately, he doesn't just say, depart from me. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I understand that there are many who want to reject that. I understand that there are many who say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that hell is a real place. I don't believe in real flames. I just don't believe that a God of love could ever do such a thing. The fact is, Jesus speaks more of hell than he does of heaven. And he always speaks of it in terms of great suffering. It's hard to accept. We all want good news. We want to hear about love and grace and mercy and kindness. Occasionally I'm asked, Pastor, do you really believe that it's real flames and there's real suffering? I'll be honest with you. There is room within the text. There is room within the New Testament record that you could say, I'm not sure that these flames are literal. It might be a picture of something else. Only thing I would remind you is the picture never adequately describes. So don't take any comfort in my saying it may be they're not literal flames. If it's not literal flames, it's far worse. Yeah, I don't understand how it could be a place of outer darkness and at the same time flames all the time. That's contrary to what we know. But what is consistent, it is a place of torment, of judgment, of pain, of heartache. And what I want to say to you is, hell is real. And real people will really suffer there. And I take no joy in that. But it's the truth revealed in the Scripture. And I don't have the right to say, I believe this to be God's revelation. I believe this to be the Word of God, except I'm going to pull this part out because I don't like it. I don't want to accept that, so the rest of it's true. Oh, that about entering into life and enjoying your inheritance? Oh, that's absolutely, brother. You better believe that. That's going to be glorious. But this part, not really. He uses the same language to describe both places. He speaks of eternal life and he speaks of eternal punishment, and it's the same word in the same tense. And there's nothing to say, now this one's real, but this one's only pretend. This one's real, but this one's only a picture, an illusion. He uses the same language to describe both. And if I want to accept one, I must accept the other. There is coming a judgment. And therefore, the most loving thing that any of us could ever do is to warn people of the wrath to come. The most loving thing we can do is speak the truth. Let me also say about this place of judgment, this place of torment. The other thing that's consistent with all the language of Jesus and all the language of the New Testament in referring to it is that it is a place of punishment and not a place of reform. In other words, no one goes there and gets better. And no one goes there and gets out. See, what's clear in the biblical record is no one in hell is sorry. They're only hardened in their anger and their hatred of God and everything and everyone else. And there's no one repentant there. It is a place of judgment. Now they're surprised just like those who are entering into life. And what's clear in this passage is that this judgment is for what they did and also for what they didn't do. Perhaps most disturbing is this idea that there are many who will be there. The return of Jesus marks the end of the day of grace and announces the beginning of judgment. His coming will result in great joy for some and great sorrow for many. There's one last thing. At issue in this judgment is this. What have you done with the gospel? See, the gospel is this. God created the heavens and the earth. And as a part of that creation, as the crowning moment in creation, He took the dust of the earth and He fashioned it into a man, a creature, a being. And He breathed life into that and it became a living soul. And He took a rib from Adam's side and he created a woman and He brought them together and He brought them into unique relationship. And unlike any other part of creation, they enjoyed a relationship with God. They walked with Him. They enjoyed fellowship and life with the Creator. And through the temptation of the evil one, they openly rebelled against the command of God and sinned, and judgment and death entered the world so that man was then separated from God. And rather than destroy man, God sought to redeem him. And God, when they tried to cover themselves and were unable, God took a lamb, took an animal, and he slew the animal, he clothed them. So it was through the death of an innocent, their guilt was covered. And that was the picture of the coming of the gospel in Christ. Throughout the pages of the Old Testament, through the sacrificial system, there was the picture of the sacrifice, the blood that would be shed of the innocent to provide for the guilty. And there was the preaching of the prophets. There was the giving of the tabernacle so that God might dwell in the midst of His people. All of that a picture of Christ who was to come. And then God came in the person of the Lord Jesus, the one who was with God and the one who was God. That one became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And He lived a perfect life, and He taught the way of righteousness. And the result was He was nailed to a cross. He was rejected and set aside. His blood was shed as the Lamb without spot or blemish to pay for the sin of the world. He was placed in a borrowed grave, but He came out of that grave alive forevermore. And on the basis of Jesus Christ and what He did, what He accomplished, God offers life and hope to all who will believe. Amen. God Himself in love and mercy provides the way out. A way to escape the judgment that is to come. Here's the thing. God didn't owe that to anybody. He would have been perfectly just and holy and righteous if He had damned every human being who has ever existed. But in love and grace, He has chosen to save. And He provided the only way that's going to happen. And that's through the person of the Lord Jesus. And what's going to matter in that day is what have you done with God's provision? Amen. Have you trusted? Have you believed? Have you accepted? Have you turned a deaf ear? Said, not impressed. Don't need it. Here's what I have to tell you. And I tell you this in all the love that I have. Because you were here today, because you're here and you heard this, you will never be able to stand in the presence of God and say, I didn't know. That opportunity's gone. The question that remains is, what will you do with the gospel? Will you repent and believe? Or are you going to stand on your own? What's clear is that one day He's coming. And when He comes in His glory with all of His angels, He will take His seat and you will stand before Him. And you will stand either on His right or on His left. And He will either say to you, enter in, blessed of my Father, to the inheritance that is yours. Or He will say to you, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What will it be? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that in love and kindness You have spoken the truth to us. You have revealed to us the truth of the coming judgment. And Lord, honestly, that judgment is frightening. And it's good and right for us to fear that which is fearful. But I pray that at the same time You would open our eyes to the beauty and the wonder of the love of God that would say to sinners, you don't deserve my blessing, you deserve my judgment. You don't deserve my love, you deserve my wrath. But I offer You love. I offer You life and joy and peace. If you will believe and trust in my provision for you. Lord, I pray that this truth would hound us. I pray for those who are Your children that we would be hounded by it so that we would be motivated and stirred to action to tell others. And for those who stand outside of Your grace, outside of Your mercy, outside of the life that You have freely offered, that they would never have a moment's peace until they enter into the rest that You have provided in the person of the Lord Jesus. Do Your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.